rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka wa an'ama ala rasulihi al-amin, khatamin nabiyyin, sayyidina wa habibina wa shafi'ina wa sanadina wa maulana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa atba'ihi ajma'in. أما بعد فبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الشيخ الحجة الحافظ أبي عيسى محمد بن عيسى بن ثورة الترمذي رحمه الله تعالى ونفعنا بعلومه وعلوم سائر الصالحين قال أخبرنا أبو رجاء قتيبة بن سعيد عن مالك بن أنس عن ربيعة بن أبي عبد الرحمن عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه سمعه يقول كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس بالطويل البائن. We have before us الشمائل Shama'il al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The word Shama'il is the plural of the word Shamila, which means Tabi'ah, nature, natural personal attributes. The word Shama'il is used specifically in the context of hadith to talk about the personal attributes and manners and habits and preferences of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's an entire genre of hadith literature. This particular collection is very well known, Shama'ilun Nabi. It consists some 400 ahadith, and it's been compiled by Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullahu ta'ala. We've just passed the month of Rabiul Awwal, in which we had many individual gatherings here and afar relating to the seerah and sunnah and shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, conducted not just around the country but around the world by various ulama in their halaqat. And so we also had our share in our masjid, alhamdulillah. We find ourselves speaking about the seerat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam almost continuously. Prior to that, maybe 3 years ago, I was visiting my Shaykh Mawlana Saiful Rahman Makki in his house in Makkah Mukarrama, and he gifted me a commentary of the Shama'il, and he advised that we perhaps teach this in the masjid. More recently, I was traveling and I met Sheikh Salih Al-Muwaffaq, and he gave me a gift of the summary of the Shama'il of Imam Tirmidhi, compiled by his father, approximately 100 ahadith, Sheikh Muhammad Al-Muwaffaq. And then the other day, a friend of mine, a young alim, mashallah, a personality in his own right, Allah benefit the ummah from him, he had asked me to go through a text with him online. And so I asked him what it was he wanted, and he got back to me and he says, why not do some shama'il? So upon reflection, I thought, what's nicer than taking up this offer so that we can all share in this sweet nectar? Yes? And perhaps take a dip into this collection and take something from it. So, this book commences with this particular chapter, مَا جَاءَ فِي خَلْقِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, relating to the ahadith, chapter relating to the ahadith which are about the khalq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What does khalq mean? One meaning of khalq is to create and form. It's the physical form. Isa bin Maryam alayhi salam said, "Inni akhluqu lakum min at-tini ka hay'ati at-tayri. Akhluqu lakum. I form for you of earth, of dust, of clay, ka hay'ati at-tayr, the likeness of a flying creature. Fa anfukhu fihi, then I blow in it, fa yakunu tayran bi idhnillah. It becomes a bird, a flying creature with Allah's command." So this akhluqu, Isa is Ali Salatu Wasalam is mentioning akhluqu, it means to physically form and shape something. So this is one meaning, and it's about innovating something. One of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He is khaliq. When Isa says it, he means he's just shaping the earth. But when Allah ta'ala, when we talk of Allah as the khaliq, He creates out of nothing. And one of His attributes is that He is khaliq. خلق السماوات والأرض خلق الإنسان من علق يا أيها الإنسان ما غرك بربك الكريم الذي خلقك. So one meaning of خلق is to create as a root word. Another meaning of the word خلق is مخلوق, the creation. It's used in this sense. The creation is referred to as خلق. خلق الله هذا خلق الله فأروني ماذا خلق الذين من دوني. This is Allah's creation. So show me what those besides Him have created. خلق الله. خلق in the meaning of مخلوق. And a third meaning, the meaning intended here and understood, is the physical outward form of something. The physical outward form of something is referred to as the خلق. As for the inner manners and characters, they are referred to as the khuluq. Khuluq. Wa innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is given the most noble character. Allah says, and indeed you are upon azim, a majestic level of good character, greatness in your character, khuluq. So this is the inner form. In one dua, both words come together. When you look into the mirror, the dua is, Allahumma anta kama hassanta khalqi, fahassin khuluqi. O Allah, as you have made my outward form beautiful, so make my inner form beautiful as well. So this first chapter is about the physical form of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now you tell me, which is more important, the outer or the inner? Inner. So, this raises a question. The muhaddithin like to delve into these details because it unpacks hidden aspects of wisdom for us. So we take from their wisdom. So they have this discussion here in the commentary of this book. Why did Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi commence the book with a discussion relating to the outward form of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and not delve into the inner first? And they give answers to the questions that they raise. And one substantial answer is that although the inner is evidently more important, the outer takes you to the inner. So you are first introduced to the outer, and then as you get to know the outer, you get to appreciate the inner. The inner is discerned from the outer. You can't see the inner, you can see the outer. So you're introduced to the inner from the outer aspect. Do we understand? So we're being invited to look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's features in our mind's eye first, so that we can begin to get closer to the person of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then later in the book, in fact towards the end, there's an entire devoted chapter to the khuluq of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to the haya of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards the end of the book. So let's see how we progress. My initial intention was that we'd take certain chapters. Let's see your and my, shall we say, steadfastness and stamina, and we ask Allah's tawfiq and assistance. So the khalq, the outer form of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned first. And Shaykh Zakariya rahimahullah ta'ala says that the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in did us a great favor by taking the time, making the effort to describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in such detail, so that those who came after, those who come after, can use those descriptions to dwell upon the memory of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the purpose here. This first hadith is from Anas bin Malik radiyallahu anhu. Anas bin Malik was presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his mother, Sulaim. She gave him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam khuwaydimuk, as a little attendant. There's a message here as well under moral. It is an obligation upon us to educate our children and to take responsibility for their upbringing and tarbiyah, appropriate tarbiyah. However, we can delegate this task to someone else who's more worthy of it than ourselves. The responsibility is on our shoulders, but we can delegate it. And then it's our responsibility to ensure that appropriate benefit is being taken, not randomly. We have examples of corrupt teachers who tutor children online for money and sometimes even affect their aqaid. There's some harrowing stories. So we have to be careful who we give our children to for tarbiyah. Here, the mother gives the son into the company of the Prophet ﷺ. And the other element here is khidmah. In these days, one has to be very wary. We live in a strange time. But where you have piety and purity in such a pure environment, and here it's Rasulullah, if children attend to the little needs, bringing water, carrying something, of elders, it's a part of their formation. This tarbiyah is immensely valuable. It teaches adab and etiquette. And it's through this that barakah is achieved. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhumah used to serve Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was through water that he received a special dua which made him hibrul ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found the water ready for him. He needed to fulfill the call of nature or perform mudu. And he made dua for the young sahabi, his nephew, who had put the water there. The Prophet made dua that Allah gave him an understanding of deen, وَعَلِّمْهُ التَّعْوِيلِ, and that Allah gives him, give him an understanding of the explanations and interpretations and reconciliation of the verses of the Qur'an. And Ibn Abbas's tafsir, when you read it, you can see that he has his eyes on the whole Qur'an simultaneously. So he draws out themes from across the Qur'an. It was a consequence of khidmah. So Anas bin Malik is the khadim of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. And during this entire time, the Prophet never asked him why he did something or why he didn't do something. So you can see that when Anas bin Malik describes Rasulullah, he's describing him from a very close, from a position of closeness. He's seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very closely. And so what does he say, Anas bin Malik? And remember, as we learn from this very hadith, Anas bin Malik began to spend time with Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam after the hijrah. And at that time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was 53. What does he say? He says, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam laysa bit-tawil al-ba'in." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam was not manifestly tall. Meaning, he wasn't extremely tall. He was tall. Meaning, on the tall side of what we might call moderate or average in build and stature. He wasn't extremely tall. Let's pause here for a moment. Do you know that one of the mu'jizas and miracles of the Prophet ﷺ is that he looked taller than everybody in any crowd? This was rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody wanted to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It would be easily possible to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of this mu'jizah. And yet he was not extraordinarily tall. لَيْسَ بِالطَّوِيلِ الْبَائِنِ وَلَا بِالْقَصِيرِ. Not short. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was neither extremely tall nor short. وَلَا بِالْأَبْيَضِ الْأَمْحَقِ. And now was he intensely white. أَمْحَق. This is the kind of whiteness that you see in lime. In today's day and age, you might give the example of chalk or a white sheet of paper. Such whiteness is really paleness. It's not beauty. It's not necessarily representative of health. So yes, we learn from various narrations that the Prophet ﷺ was of fair complexion, and he's described as abiyad. وَأَبْيَضُ يُسْتَسْقَ الْغَمَامُ بِوَجْهِهِ. As a child, the Prophet ﷺ would be taken by the uncle and by the grandfather to the haram to make dua. They would hold him up and dua would be accepted when there was no rain. So the fair complexion, the child with the fair complexion whose blessed face would draw clouds of rain through the mercy of Allah. It's a line by Abdul Muttalib or Abu Talib. So there wasn't that kind of whiteness. لَيْسَ بِالْأَبْيَضِ وَلَا بِالْأَبْيَضِ الْأَمْحَقِ. Not very white. وَلَا بِالْآدَمِ. Not wheat-colored. Not dark in complexion. So what was the complexion of the Prophet ﷺ? We learn from various narrations. Mushrabun bil-humra. There was a hue of redness in the complexion of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, skin color is a very interesting subject. Nowadays you can buy multicolored plasters as well. Bandages. It's a very interesting subject. Allah Ta'ala, وَإِخْتِلَافُ أَلْوَانِكُمْ وَأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ, has given us various tongues, accents, and various skin colors in His wisdom, and there's beauty in all. I'm always inspired when, you know, with the example of a black mother who has a white son or daughter because her partner is white, or a white mother who has a black son or daughter. And this is where you see the child and the parent, both are looking at each other with pure love. The color makes no difference. And Allah Ta'ala has made خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمِ, the human being beautiful. So this is a very loaded subject. But without any nuance of racism or bias here, in a broad sense, we can understand that. After all, in the Prophet's company, you have everybody. Bilal Rumi, Salman Farsi, Bilal Habashi. And they were accented in their Arabic as well. You have all skin colors. But the point is that many people who are of a fair complexion, who are white in skin color, they want to be tanned. So fake tans. It's an industry, right? Fake tans. They want to be tanned. And people who are of dark complexion, many of them want a lighter skin tone. So they'll put things on their skin in extreme situations and never even think of it. People will bleach their skin as well. In reality, we should be contented with what Allah has given us. But the Prophet ﷺ, some narrations describe him as being white and some describe him as having a bit of a wheat-colored complexion. So how can you reconcile between both types of narrations? Some muhaddithin have actually said that the Prophet's complexion was generally fair and very light, with some redness in it, but the parts of his body which would be exposed to the sun were slightly tanned. Subhanallah. So you had the best of everything. Is this making sense? وَلَا بِالْآدَمِ وَلَا بِالْجَعْدِ الْقَطَطِ وَلَا بِالْسَمْتِ. Nor was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, nor did the Prophet ﷺ have extremely curly hair. Ja'd is a wave, a curl. And qatat is when it's curled over, very, very curly. Tangled hair, very curly hair. The Prophet ﷺ's hair was not intensely curly. Nor was it completely straight. This is another discussion. See, some people have straight hair and they will actually curl it intentionally. Not necessarily healthy to use intense chemical treatments and heat treatment. These days, mashallah, people want to use hair straighteners for their beards as well. Just leave it natural. Yes? But the point is, some people have very straight hair, and to them, they want to have a perm. And some people have very curly hair and they want to straighten their hair. And this is because beauty is seen, it's in the eyes of the beholder, as they say, in curly hair, and it's seen in straight hair. Yes? And Allah Azza wa Jal in His wisdom gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam aspects of beauty from both ends of the spectrum. So he's neither white nor very dark, but there's a tan on the skin. The Prophet's hair is not completely straight, nor very curly, but there's a wave in it. You see? Neither very, very tall, nor short, but on the tall side. So, وَلَا بِالسَّبْتِ بَعَثَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ عَلَىٰ رَأْسِ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, meaning Allah gave him the responsibility of nubuwwah at the end of 40 years of his life. The ulama talk about the different stages in development. A person tends to come to his physical prime at the age of around 33. That's why you see all the athletes and sportsmen, sports people retiring at this kind of age. Yes? And intellectually, a person comes to a type of pinnacle at the age of 40. There's enough life behind you to have acquired some wisdom by that time. Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam are usually given the bi'tha at the age of 40. And فَأَقَامَ بِمَكَّةَ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ. The Prophet ﷺ spent 10 years in Makkah. Now, that's what's in this narration. But in other narrations, we learn that the Prophet ﷺ spent 13 years in Makkah. One opinion is that these 10 years are referring to the years of Risala, because every Nabi is not a Rasul. But the Prophet ﷺ is from the Anbiya who have also been given the status of being a Rasul. And there's an opinion that Nubuwa came at the age of 40 and then Risala came at the age of 43. There is such an opinion. But there's another explanation of the 10 years versus the 13 being mentioned here. And we'll come to that at the end of this hadith. وَبِالْمَدِينَةِ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ. And the Prophet ﷺ stayed in Medina Munawwara for 10 years. وَتَوَفَّاهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَىٰ رَأْسِ سِتِّينَ سَنَةً. And Allah Ta'ala took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam away from this world at the end of 60 years. At the end of 60 years, the various narrations talk about different ages. Some narrations even say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away at the age of 65. But the majority of the narrations, which are considered to be the most authoritative in this regard, mentioned 63 years. Yes? And that'll be the figure in your minds. So why 60 in this narration? And why 65 in some narrations? Well, let's go back to school. And remember, a lot of our maths comes from the Arabs as well. Yes? Do you remember doing rounding off in class? Yes? So if you round off 97, what do you get? Come on. 100. Do we understand? So if you round off 63, what do you get? 60. About that much. Yes? So sometimes it's because it's just being rounded off as the Arabs would do. Or how many people? Maybe 20 people and there's 18. You know, that kind of idea. So this is one explanation for the 60. And as for the 65, sometimes what happens is you can, I mean, this is a kind of rounding off as well, but what happens is sometimes you might count the first year and the last year. If you count a date, if you count the year of the birth as a year, as a full year, and the year in which somebody passes away as a full year, you'll get an extra 2 years. So that's another explanation. So, in this hadith, Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu has quickly summarized some aspects relating to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's physical form, as well as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's bi'tha, and the life in Makkah Mukarrama, and the life in Medina Munawwara. And he ends the narration, Sayyidina Anas bin Malik, by saying, وَتَوَفَّاهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَى رَأْسِ سِتِينَ سَنَةً وَلَيْسَ فِي رَأْسِهِ وَلِحْيَتِهِ عِشْرُونَ شَعْرَةً بَيْضَاءً. The Prophet passed away at the end of, Allah Ta'ala took him away from this dunya at the end of 60 years, while there wasn't in his hair and beard a total of 20 white hairs. Subhanallah. The Prophet ﷺ, even at that age, these days people go grey, even before they reach their 30s sometimes. Yes? And mashallah, all our youth, with your hair conditioners and gels and what have you, and Brill creams and fancy oils, and mashallah, lots of hot showers, you get this W appearing in the teens. W? Yes? And then it withdraws, the hairline goes back. And then when you get to my age, you can be recognized by a drone. So basically, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a head of very healthy hair, and lots of it. And it didn't turn grey, and it didn't turn white, except for a few strands here and there. And various numbers have been given. But all of those numbers are less than 20 in the various narrations. So even at that age, the Prophet's youth and youthfulness was eminent. What time is it? Do you want to carry on? Next rewind. Bismillah. Again, this narration is from Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiyallahu anhu, and he says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ربعة. The word ربعه is used for a man or a woman, and it refers to being of average build. And there's no contradiction. Average build means that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was not extremely tall, nor was the Prophet short. So really, in different words, this is a reaffirmation of what we have already learned in the first hadith. Yes? G. وَلَيْسَ بِالطَّوِيلِ وَلَا بِالْقَصِيرِ. And he was neither tall nor short. Now, this doesn't negate being on the tall side. We've already learned this from the previous narration. He wasn't extraordinarily tall in a way that's very manifest. He didn't stand out as a very, very tall person, but he was on the tall side of medium. G. Hasan al-Jismi. This is an overall description of the Prophet's entire physique, of beautiful body, jism, the physical physique and the physical body of the Prophet ﷺ was beautiful. Imam Qurtubi rahimullah says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concealed the beauty of the Prophet ﷺ and only made a part of it manifest so that people would have the ability to look upon the Prophet ﷺ. If in its entirety it had been made manifest, people wouldn't have been able to look at the Prophet ﷺ. Now, this is not an exaggeration. This is not an exaggeration. Because when we look at the ahadith, even within what we have, in fact, it is the opinion of many ulama and muhaddithin that there aren't many sahaba who actually had the courage to look directly at the Prophet ﷺ. Anas bin Malik is one of the exceptions because he was khadim. Aisha radiallahu anha, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu. But a lot of sahaba, they would keep their eyes down. They didn't actually have the courage. And if this surprises you, even in our time, our Shaykh, Mawlana Yusuf Mutala rahimahullah ta'ala, the radiance in his face, I heard this from many people, I'm talking about people in this masjid, who are alive today. They would speak of how you couldn't keep your eyes on the face. You'd have to move your eyes after a moment. And then you'd struggle to recollect the features. So this is not unusual. This is actually just a drop in the ocean of what came in previous generations and in what came in the form of Allah's Messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mawlana Anwar Shah Kashmiri, rahimullah, his son and grandson, Mawlana Nazir Ansar Shah and Mawlana Khazir Shah would come here, and I think it was the grandson who mentioned that a man embraced Islam by seeing the face of Anwar Shah Kashmiri, rahimahullah ta'ala. So these are the Prophet ﷺ himself. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنْتُ وَجْهَهُ عَرَفْتُ أَنَّ وَجْهَهُ لَيْسَ بِوَجْهِ كَذَّابُ. The Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina Munawwara, and when I saw his face clearly for the first time, I recognized that this was not the face of a liar. G. And his hair was neither very curly, his hair was neither curly nor straight. Ji. Asmar al-lawn. There, the word was Adam. Here, the word is Asmar. Both have the same connotation. It means wheat-colored complexion. And this one is affirming Asmar al-lawn. And the Prophet did have a wheat-colored complexion. There's no contradiction. It wasn't very dark. But there was a touch, as you might say these days, a natural tan. Yes? G. إِذَا مَشَى يَتَكَفَّأُ. When he would walk, he would incline forwards. يَتَكَفَّأُ has been explained in various different ways. This is an opinion which many of the muhaddithin have preferred. تَكَفَّأَ, this word is used in different senses. We're instructed to turn a utensil upside down at night from the same root word. But here, the word is about leaning forwards. The Prophet's walk was that of a humble person. To lean forward when you walk. This is one meaning of the word. And another meaning of the word is to walk very briskly. To walk fast. And this is also sunnah. To walk fast. A person who has a goal in life, something to do, a meaningful life, a person who has something to achieve will always be busy. They'll be moving at speed. It's a lazy person who will be sidling along and ambling along. So it's sunnah to walk fast. And a third explanation and translation of this is to lift your feet with some energy. That the Prophet ﷺ would raise his feet with some energy. And again, this is a lesson for us all. Some people like to drag their feet across the ground. And some people have such a habit of this that their very shoes become worn in particular parts because they don't lift their feet properly off the ground. The sunnah is to lift your feet with energy and to walk briskly and to lean forward and to place the ball of the foot, the front of the foot, down on the ground first, not the heel. And this takes some practice. Modern research in physical therapy, There are papers been written on this. When you walk and you strike your heel on the ground first, you're actually giving a shudder. You're impacting the ankle and the knee joint and the hip joint and the entire spinal cord right up to the head. But when you place the front part of the foot on the ground first, then what you do, you soften that contact with the earth. And you activate the glutes and the quads and all the muscles in your lower back and in your legs. You're not just swinging your legs like a pendulum. And what happens as a consequence is that your entire musculature and your joints and your ankles and your knees and your hips and your lower back and your spine all the way up to your head, everything is in good form. So this is being recognized by people who don't even know about the walking manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ji. Bara bin Azib radiyallahu anhu, sahabi of Rasulullah sallam, he says, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا مربوعا. The messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was a man of medium build. Now this word رجل, many muhaddithin say this is not actually, this is one meaning, رجل, and you'll be familiar with this Arabic word, yes? But it has another meaning, and it can be read as رجل, 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 and even as رجل. So this is referring to the waviness in the hair. The waviness in the hair, which we've already referred to. And marbu'an means of medium build. G. Ba'ida ma bayn al mankibayn. Ba'id means far. There was a big distance between the two shoulders. And some muhaddithin say this is bu'aid. There was some distance. Bu'aid is when there's a little bit between the shoulders. But the point here is, with both explanations, that the Prophet ﷺ was broad-shouldered and had a broad chest. G. Which shows of a physique. These days, the gym bros talk about the V shape. Yes? So the Prophet ﷺ had broad shoulders. G. Azim al-Jummah. Jummah, when you let your hair grow back and it reaches the shoulders, it's known as Jummah. And when it reaches towards the shoulders, lower than the earlobes, then this is known as limmah. What did I say? To the shoulders? And towards the shoulders, up above? Limmah. And to the earlobes, wafrah. Wafrah. Now, these words are sometimes used interchangeably. And a man's hair is not always the same size. Is it? It grows, doesn't it? Yes? Just to say you're awake. You're awake. It grows. So, the Prophet's hair too was not always of the same length. So, Azim al-Jummah means the Prophet's head, blessed and noble head, was full of healthy hair. And it was grown long. Azim al-Jummah. G. Here, ila shahmati udhunay, to the lobes of his ears. So, here the word Jummah is being used, but the length at the time of the narration is to the lobes of the ears. G. عَلَيْهِ حُلَّةٌ حَمْرَى. Upon him was a suit of red clothing. The word hulla is used for more than one item of clothing, the upper and lower garment, when they are matching. And it usually applies to two sheets, the izar and the rida, similar to the ihram, which was the normal type of clothing that the Prophet ﷺ would often wear, Yemeni sheets. Now this raises the question, can men wear red? But this hadith is qualified by other ahadith from which we learn that the Yemeni sheets tended to have red stripes and lines in them, and that's permitted. But the entire sheet being red is negated by the ulama, because there are narrations which suggest that we shouldn't wear red, yellow, orange as men. So this is understood to mean red stripes. G. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, see, shall I carry on? Yes? If we're going to delve into these chapters, we do need a bit of time. But I won't keep you all night. couple more hadith, inshallah. Yes? Otherwise, we won't make any more forward movement. Yes? So you're not allowed to yawn. If you yawn, then that's my signal. So don't yawn. Suppress the yawn. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam generally wore simple clothing. Simple clothing. Clean clothing, always, but simple clothing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked Yemeni sheets, but he wore simple clothing. But on one occasion, and this is an example of how the sunnah is expansive, it includes everybody. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam purchased a suit of clothing which equated in value to the price of 27 camels. And he wore it. Now, for your benefit and mine, I checked today the price of a camel in the market today. The starting price is around £1,000. And it can go up to £100,000, even more. So we're talking about £27,000. How many of you, Qiyum Suleiman, on your wedding day, how much was your clothing worth? Don't give me the answer. So basically, the point here is that if you can and you want to, if the intention is not wrong, as long as the income is halal, number one. Number two, the type of clothing is permissible. Number three, you're not stepping on anyone else's toes. You're not depriving your family and dependents, taking their haqq. Yes? And number four, it's not to show off. If you like to wear nice clothes and shoes, drive a nice car, and you can afford it, go ahead and do it. But these are the conditions. Rasulullah showed us that this is also permissible. Subhanallah. How many kings wear clothes of that value? So, on this occasion, the Prophet wore two striped, decorative garments. Hullatun hamra'ji. Now the Sahabi says, Bara bin Azib radiallahu anhu, Ma ra'aytu shay'an qattu ahsana min. I never ever saw, he didn't say any man or person, anything, including all of nature, no natural scenery, no nighttime sky with twinkling stars and the full moon, no sun with the rainbow through the clouds. Ma ra'aytu shay'an qattu, I never saw anything ever, qattu means ever, ahsana minhu, more beautiful than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ji. Again, another narration from Bara bin Azib radiallahu anhu, the last hadith. Ji. He said, Ma ra'aytu min dhi limmatin. Ma ra'aytu? I never saw from anyone who had a limma. Again, we've just gone over the word. Jumma, limma, wafra. Anyone who had a lot of healthy hair on their head. Fi hullatin hamra. Wearing a suit of reddish clothing. More beautiful than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here in this narration, Bara bin Azib says the Prophet had hair which was striking the space between his shoulders. When you have long hair, it hits between the shoulder blades. Yes? Ji. The Prophet had a distance, or bu'id, as I said earlier, if it's read that way, had a little distance between the shoulders, meaning the Prophet was broad-shouldered. He was neither short nor very tall. This is a lengthy narration from Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. Shall we go over it today? Shall we leave it till next week? Your silence tells me. Next week, inshallah. It's better to keep people hungry. What do you think? Yes? So we don't want to exhaust you so that, but inshallah next week. But come with some energy. Because if we're going to do this, then it's going to take more than half an hour, inshallah. So oil your knees and so forth. So you can sit for longer. Yes? But we conclude here. Inshallah, we'll study this hadith next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept what's been said. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على النبي الكريم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه أجمعين اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى واجعل آخرتنا خيرا من الأولى اللهم ارزقنا حبك وحب من يحبك وحب رسولك والحب الذي ينفعنا عندك حبك اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله